relationship with you is for all of eternity to come. God, we pray that as we are lifting up and magnifying your name, that some son or daughter, some husband, wife, some family member, even a stranger, would cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" We thank you for our salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you have been that fence, that bridge, that water. You've been everything. And we know that all things through Christ. And so, God, we pray these prayers with the full assurance that you not only hear us, but you will answer us. And God, we pray that when you have given us what we need, we will remember to share likewise with others. God, it's just good to be here. And we thank you, God, today for those who are with us present and those who listen to us. We pray, God, that we would all settle down now and give you our full attention, that we would hear what you are saying to the church. Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. God, let it be so today that if we ever get any closer, we'll get closer now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're making our way through, and I think I gave you an indicator. There's a lot of little nuggets in there that we want to explore, and certainly we want to be able, as it is, to make impact. How many of you remember when you were growing up out in the playground or wherever you were, and you had to pick teams? You remember picking teams? Yeah. There's always this agony of either not getting picked or getting picked on the wrong team. Anybody ever gone through that? You know, as soon as they pick you, you're on the wrong team. You know there ain't no chance that y'all gonna win. I mean, it can be something as simple as you know, tug of war or kickball or whatever the game. But you look around, and one of the first things you do is, first of all, you want to be the captain. You know, most of us, if we got any sense at all, when this thing starts, we want to be the captain. You know, we want to be the one to pick our team. And then, so if you're not the captain, you start working this thing down by degrees. First thing you look at is who the captain is, and you decide, well, I don't want to be on his team. Okay, and then the next agony comes along when you do get picked on that team. Then you start looking at, well, who else is on this team? And then after you get picked in that regard and you're on that team, you start thinking, who else gonna get on this team? And so by the time all of that is said and done, if it's 5 people or if it's 10 people or whatever the case might be, you really look at the team and you say to yourself, nah, anybody ever been picked and decided not to play? Yeah, because the team was shot. You're like, no, I don't. Man, I got to go home and make a sandwich. I got to go. And there's a biblical principle that I want to address that kind of puts us in that same thought pattern. Now, last week, again, we talked about kind of on the personal side of what we did not want to do and what we did not want to be the conduit of. When he told us, you know, whatever we do, we don't want to be the reason that people don't come to Christ. And then we walked our way through that. And the thing I want to remind you of again is that this has to be your determination. You really have to keep, you know, doing these little checks and balances, self-checks. You got to be able to make honest assessments. You know, a long time ago, we talked about how essential it is that we're honest. And I will tell you that when you look at your life, you cannot compare your life to another human, but only to the heavenly. And then that's a tall order. Because first of all, you're going to discover that there is no fault with Christ. You know, it's easy to find the worst person in the crowd and go, at least I ain't like him. Well, that's easy to do, but how do you compare to Christ and next to the standard? The other issue that we talked about that was really important is how we go about that. You know, he constantly said to them, this is what we do. You know, we work hard. We try to make sure that we demonstrate that we've got some understanding. Have you ever stood around and had someone who was tasked to explain something to you, and shortly into that, you knew they had no idea what they were talking about, or they were making it up as they go along? And you said to yourself, you know, I'm going to do some research because that don't even sound right. And so, again, let's look at the church. Let's look at How did we come to this? Again, most of us are adults. You know, we've been in the church long enough to have some basis or some experience with what Christianity. First of all, I would say that based on the people I see here this morning, I kind of feel very comfortable with you wanting kind of the same vision that I want. But I mean, I'm not the only one that's standing here today that has to say to myself, and I'm sure you're probably saying with me, what in the world is going on? What is happening to the church? If we keep this course, where are we going to end up? Well, I mean, what are we going to look like? Not 5 years from now, not 3 years from now. What are we going to look like next month? You know, it's not officially winter time, but you know, winter will be here soon, and it'll snow and it'll get real cold. We've been fortunate; it's been 68 and 70 degrees. You know, I think today's supposed to get like be 72. I'm gonna put my little pool out in the yard today. Put my Bermuda shorts. No, I'm not gonna do that. But it's supposed to be really nice today. So I mean, we've been fortunate, and it's not raining. So you know. But, you know, the Bible even reminds us to pray that our flight doesn't come in the winter. Pray that the hard times are not the times when we have to make that move. And I'll tell you, you know, in recent weeks, there's been no excuse for folk not to have come to Bible study or not to come to church, but they don't come. And so if that's what's happening to the church now, what's going to happen to us when difficult times really set upon us? There is a reason that people do everything. And I think good teaching, a good basis of teaching, a good basis of learning, gives us the alternatives. It gives us a better choice to make. You know, how many of you, I mean, all of us probably can raise our hand and say, with better information in my past, I would have made better decision, which would have affected my future. If I had known back then what I know now. Well, the part of the problem with that is, and every time I hear people say that, well, most of the time I hear people say that, I always want to ask them, well, what did you know then? And what do you know now? Because if our learning and our living must coexist together, then we're going to make better decisions. But if our learning and our living are still staggered, and there's a great chasm between the two, then we're still going to make those same horrible decisions, and we're still going to be in a bad place. So what we need to look at is, gaining this understanding, rightly dividing the word of truth so that we can make holistic decisions, make biblical principle decisions. Because again, everything we're doing, we're supposed to be doing. And I use the word supposed to be. We're supposed to be doing it to what? Glorify God, that God would get the glory. So again, how we engage people makes a difference not only as to whether or not the kingdom becomes attractive, but whether or not we become the distraction. There's no light that's going to go on. There's no, hey, check it out. It's always happening. It's always happening. I think I mentioned last week with, Brother Walker owning a business. When your employees go out and people find out you're a Christian, they expect your employees to conduct themselves within a certain parameter because, your boss a Christian. So they expect, certain things. Now, he doesn't have a whole lot of control over that. But again, it's what we expect because we know certain things about. Same thing if we walk into the bank because people may know Sister Susan is a disciple. They may not know she's in the leadership team, but, they go, oh, that's that church lady. And then, you snap at folk or they start saying, and it just goes on and on and on and on and on. So what he's saying to us, again, is about essential discipleship. And to realize that this is on us. Whatever happens to the body of Christ in the coming days, we have something to do with that. Even if it's as simple as how many people we left in our house when we came to church, how many people we did not witness to when the opportunity presented itself, all of those things are going to have some effect at some point. And so what he's telling us is that we have a responsibility that never ceases. And everything about our life, I know that's hard to have to deal with, but everything about your life matters in kingdom development. There are no off days. That's why the Bible declares the Lord never sleeps nor slumbers. He don't take no time off. Why would you? And if we're not about building the kingdom, then at some point we're tearing it down. We're not keeping it strong. Bind up the enemy, build up the kingdom. Two simple things to do. But you have to ask yourself, am I fully engaged in both endeavors? And so when he goes on a little further, we stay in chapter 6, he goes on a little further. So he talks about, you know, as I said, we left off, he was talking about purity, understanding, patience, kindness, love, you know, that's in verse 6. And then he says in verse 7, we have faithfully preached the truth. God's power has been working in us. Now that's the question we want to start with. We want to ask you that. Can you give a testimony, not actually coming up here and doing it, but can you say in honesty and with some confidence that God's power is working in you? You really want it to. I'll tell you that now. And please, I said this years ago, but we can get past all that spooky eerie. The Holy Spirit does not do that. You know, that's the Holy Spirit wants to be comfortable in you. That way we can conform you. That way we can build consistency within you. But can you say that God's power is working in me? Not for the sake of showmanship, but for the sake of showmanship. To show it. Let your light so shine that people can say, you know what? I felt that. And it doesn't have to be touchy-feely, but to know that, you know, I said long years ago, every place you walk into, you bring the essence of God. You're the presence of God right here, right now. You know, people like to say nice little cliche things like, you know, God doesn't have hands and feet. That's not true. God does have hands and feet. But what they're trying to say is that, you know, he uses us. Well, has God used you? Because you do know he wants to use you all the time, you know, all the time. For our sons and our daughters, our husbands, our wives, our cousins, our kinfolk, our strangers, God wants to use us. And if, in fact, the power of God is working in us, then we ought to see some produce. Remember, we in Christian Academy on Thursday, we were talking about that good trees can help but produce good fruit. Bad trees can't help but produce bad fruit. That's just the way it is. The fact of the matter is, we have something to do with that in our preparation, something to do with that in how we cultivate or how we nourish. And again, if you don't eat well, you're not going to get healthy. You're not going to be strong. And so he says, well, we have that. We can witness to that. And when you look at the body of Christ, it is far more beneficial for us to have equal power rather than have some have great power, some have, because you know what we do then, folk with little power, we want to be equal. That's why the Bible talks about being yoked and not being unequally yoked. So I want you to get stronger. I want you to be able to minister in your own little area, but also to be able to Macedonia life, come over and help me. And to do that, we encourage each other. We extort each other. We push each other. You know, when we were in the military and we would go out running or whatever activities we're in, we keep each other encouraged. You know, come on, man, come on. You know, and some of us, you know, some of you on your job, you know, you've had to go over and encourage someone who's not feeling, you know, 100% or didn't get a good evaluation. You know, you put your, out watching the football game yesterday and the football Army-Navy game, you know, that's our nation's football game, you know, Army-Navy game. And the quarterback threw an interception, critical time. But all the guys came and put their arms around him, you know, he had his head down. But they were encouraging him. Now, they probably wanted to knock him upside his head because we about to lose this game. But they were encouraging him. You know, like, come on, we're good enough. And they did. They got another chance. And then another guy threw an interception. I guess they took it out the quarterback hand and said, okay, you do. But the fact of the matter is, in the body of Christ, it's just that simple. If we just keep encouraging each other. Because we're all in this. At the end of the game, all of them lost. Not one guy. He might have had something to do with it, like no other, but they all lose. And the same thing is going to happen in the body of Christ. Either we all going to win or we all going to lose. Because we're all in this thing together. You know, when the Bible talks about the hand no greater than the wrist, the elbow, you know, we're kind of all in the same body. And so what he tells them and what he says to them that is critical, you and I need the same thing. We can't look at the Bible as just a good history book or a good read and not realize this is our model. So he says we have it working in us. Now, let's slide over a little bit and come down to verse 14. Watch what he tells them. He says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. This is from New Living Translation. Don't do it. You got to be selective in your relationships. Just like you're selective with your resources. You've got to be real selective. He says, don't team up with them. Now, several weeks ago, Deacon Walker asked a good question, and I think it can kind of tie in right here. You know, he was talking about, well, how do we reach them? Well, what do we do? You know, when we were talking about, you know, how to keep ourselves from being entangled and why we want to be separate. But here's why. This says don't team up. It doesn't say don't minister to them. It doesn't say don't try to win them over, but you don't want to team up with them. Our ministry is always going to be to people who are unlike us until they become like us. So we don't want to roll, you know, our eyes and turn our nose up. He said, but don't team up with them. In other words, you can minister to them, but you don't have to hang out with them. You can't become entangled in the world things. You know, you've got to be able to say, okay, this is my ministry, and now it's time to back up a little bit and maybe let somebody else go in. But you don't want to team up with unbelievers will mess you up. It's just like people who don't have a team concept. If you're around people who don't have a team concept, it's a distraction. It's a hindrance. It will slow you down. And so you want to be like-bodied together. So he says, don't do that. You have to be able to walk away from some relationships, especially if you're in the infancy of your own relationship. You know, some of us think that we're strong and resilient and we can do anything. You know, we like to say, I can do all things through Christ, but some things ain't your thing. Amen. And, you know, everybody's not equipped to do the same thing. And I understand what you're saying, and it's good biblical principle, but that principle has certain parameters that you probably shouldn't cross over in. You know, I can do all things. No, that ain't your thing. You're not, you know, sometimes you need somebody to tell you, you are no good at that. And you need to accept that. But he said, don't do this. Why? Because when you do that, you actually bring evil. You bring dissension. You bring discord. Because when certain people come into a certain environment, if they're not of the same agenda that you are, or if they don't have the same desires, or they're not as determined as you are, it can become a real drag. Have you ever taken somebody somewhere or been with someone somewhere and realized that this is not a good idea? You ever had people who volunteered to help you and you spend more time circling the wagons than you do going forward, ho, because this is not a good idea? And you have to be able to say to those people, okay, let's stop right here. I don't think this works for you. You ever been somewhere with somebody who all they want to know is what time we leaving and you just got started? You have to say, well, listen, I tell you what, here's a bus pass or here's cab fare because I'm committed to this. I remember when I was stationed in Hawaii and I got involved in the Brotherhood and I was trying to bring other soldiers on board and you know, a couple of nights there, we had to say, look, I tell you what, let's pause right here, take this guy to the drink machine, buy him a Pepsi and send him on his way. Because you're a distraction, you know, this ain't working for you. We'll try you another time, but we've got progress we're trying to make. And so you have to let people go. And so he said, don't team up with them. And then he says, here's why. How can goodness be a partner with wickedness? Now, again, this is not about self-righteousness. This is not about looking down on people. This is a reality. And let me tell you something. The modern church needs to face this because we cannot keep trying to say whosoever will when once they get there, we realize they don't want to be there. And you can't let people come into your ministry or into your fellowship that are just pure hell raisers. They're bound and determined to cause division. You have to say, I tell you what, thank you, man. You know, we appreciate you coming, but this ain't for you. Now, we're not telling them they can't be with Christ. They just can't do it here. You know, they can't be a part of this group. Maybe some other group. Maybe you need a different environment, but you can't let wicked people just reside in a place of fellowship and righteousness and intentions. You can't let that happen. He said that it's not going to work. You know, it's oil and water. How many of you like Italian dressing? Italian dressing is interesting. It's a good biblical thing. You know, you shake it up and it's more flavorful and it looks really, but when it sits a while, it goes back to its properties. And sometimes in the body of Christ, we got Italian dressing. And that's why we have to keep shaking this thing up because, you know, and you don't trust me, if you ever pour it without shaking it, you'll discover how bad that really is. Those 11 herbs and spices or whatever the colonel had. But it's critical for us to understand. One of the things, jump over to chapter 7, same book, 2 Corinthians, but go to chapter 7 for a while and watch what he says. Look at verse 1. Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit, and let us work toward complete purity. That's amazing. Remember we said a couple of weeks ago, leading into this essential thing, when Peter talks about make every effort, and I ask you, what does every effort look like? And every one of you have to be able to determine, because where Elizabeth may be, Jasmine may not be, but we're in the same church. We got one Lord, one faith, one baptism, but what every effort means to Sister Walker and what it means to Sister Brim may not be the same thing. You know, in our own ministry, in our leadership groups, some of our leadership people have picked up the gauntlet and said, you know what, I'm going for it. Some say, let's do whatever we have, whatever I have to do first. Oh, if only someone would have thought about a cool drink. You know, you have to think of it this way. If I can't help you, then I shouldn't hinder you. And if I'm really going to help you, then I won't hinder you. Oxymoronic, perhaps, a little silly, but think about it. If I look around the room and don't see my team, I'm going to start wondering where my team at. And then I'm going to try to do an attendance roster thing. Where my boys at? You know, I need my boys. If you don't have a team, then the effort is going to be hindered. If you don't have consistency, the effort is going to be, all of these things are critical. And so he said, let's make sure that before I try to do the we thing, I do the I thing. Same thing grandma told you, that every tub got to stand on its own bottom. He said, let's make sure that we have done what we need to do to be straight, to cleanse ourselves from everything that can, now what may defile Addison may not defile Luther. So it's not even the same effort. They're not even going to talk about the same thing. Whatever issues he has and he doesn't have, he pretty much distances himself. Well, I ain't got that to worry about. That was one of my mother's favorite things. Well, I ain't got that to worry about. Well, I bet you got something else to worry about. She ain't here yet. I can get this one in. But everybody, he said, not something, because what we tend to do is we tend to minimize where we don't want to be maximized. Well, at least I don't do that. Well, what else do you do? He said, let's get rid of everything. Let's cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile us. Now, defile is a big word. It's a good biblical principle word, because what it does is it leads to death. You use the word, you know, that's not even a common language word anymore in 2015. We don't often hear people say the word defile. You know, they come with something. But defile is a big word. He said, now here's what we need to do. Because we have, now let's back up to that part. Every one of you is a promise child. Every one of you have an inheritance of promise because the Lord said so. Don't ever forget that. I think I've told you that enough to know. Everybody has promise on their life. Everybody. All the way back to the covenant God made with Abraham. And he hadn't reneged on that. And so what Paul says, well, since we have these promises, and you do, let's do something. Let's give God the glory because we have these promises. Let's live better because we have these promises. How many of you have ever given somebody something that you knew was intended to make a difference, and they did not use it in such a manner, and you went back to them and said, but you had. This is why I gave it to you. Show me what you're working with. Let's make this happen. And he says, since you have everybody's got these promises. Nobody's sitting here going, well, if I had that, it would make it. You do have that. When he ascended, he gave gifts. Everybody got something. And if you don't have what you think you ought to have, the Bible says, ask him and he'll give it to you. I love that about God. Yes, sir. It's ministry. I mean, what the Bible said that when he gave these gifts, everything was given to build up the church. I think that's the Ephesian letter, if I remember right, somewhere in there. He talks about, you know, and this is why we have these things. It is to edify, to build up the church. Now, because everybody's different, that means we can do several things well. If there's a struggle, the Bible says when you've been recovered, when you get your strength, then you go help folk who are weak. Our problem is we get all a bunch of weak folk trying to help a bunch of weak folk, and we all falling in ditches. So we don't want to lord our gifts over folk who don't yet have fully developed gifts. We want to be very, you'll find in churches that there's, God help us, but there's this thing that where people get to a certain point where they feel superior based on their own advertisements and their own accolades. Ain't nobody else saying that about them. They're saying it about themselves. You know, and then they try to dress it up by saying, well, it's a poor frog. They won't pray to their own pond and all that old crazy kind of stuff. Now, in the body of Christ, we weren't meant to do it that way. We were really meant to be united in spirit, united in our efforts. And so if there's someone who doesn't have, maybe they haven't identified their gift yet, but we can help with that. You know, we can say, well, you know, one of the things, you know, we learned in the military, when people come into the military, they choose an MOS. You know, you choose that sitting in the recruiter's office whose job is to just get you to sign up and do something. You know, that's his job. You know, he'll say, well, you'd probably make a good this, you know, because most recruiters ask you really basic questions. Well, what do you like to do? I like to work on cars. Oh, you'd make a good 63 Bravo. That guy has no idea what a 63 Bravo is. Well, what's that? It's a motor mechanic. And what he doesn't tell a guy is, you ain't going to be working on cars. It's deuce and a half and five tons and the whole new dynamic. But he, oh, are you good with your hands? Oh, you'd make, and so the guy signs up. Well, he goes to training. First, everybody goes to basic training. So we teach everybody to shoot, salute, communicate. Then you go to what we call skill training. So you show up to skill training, and you have no competency whatsoever. About 2 weeks into skill training, they'll reclassify you if you ain't no good at it. Well, that's kind of what we're doing in the body of Christ. People come in and want to do a lot of things, but if they're not good at it, we have to work on that. And so, well, maybe you ought to go over here. I don't want to know. This is what I want. Well, you're no good at it. And that's where honesty comes in. Somewhere along the line, we have to be honest with people and say, you're just not good at that. You know, how many preachers have we met want to be preachers, and you're just not good at that. Or choir folk want to sing, or you just have to be able to do that. So part of what we're doing in ministry is development. We're constantly looking at, and it's the phase that most people want to skip. They don't want to go through the development. We just want to rush right in and take a spot. You can't do that. You got to be developed. You have to be trained. And so what we do now is critical and essential that we be honest with ourselves. And whatever ain't working, we have to say it's not working. So he said, we all have promises. What we have to discover is our gift. Now, it goes back to, again, something that Paul talks about with Timothy. He talks about it with Titus. But Peter says it as well. Paul says it as well. It's constantly said, you need to know what God has called you to do. You make your calling and election sure. You walk worthy of the vocation wherein you have been called. If that's what God called you to do, get good at it. Again, why would you walk into a dentist's office and the guy said, well, you know, I really wanted to be a veterinarian. Your sign out there says DDS, not DVM. I know, but I just do this because I couldn't make it through. Oh, no. Time out. Stop. Turn that gas off. You know, you working on me and thinking about dogs. That's not good. I want you to be good at what you say you do. And in the body of Christ, we got to stop doing that. We got to stop letting people come along that have not trained themselves, have not been trained at least, and are not specialists in their field. There are too many gifts in here, too many promises for all of us to be trying to do the same. And that's why the Bible says don't envy people. Don't envy another man's gift because you've got your own. You just haven't taken time. You're so busy at being enamored with Jennifer's gift that you're not even taking time to find your own. Who that made that song that said, God bless the child that's got his own? Who? I know it was a She was on her way to church that Sunday when she made that song. But it's critical for us to understand that it's our responsibility because we all have these promises. See, when people talk, when I hear people talk out of this cheated concept, I have a problem with that because nobody's been cheated. And there's no such thing as they won't let you. You haven't made yourself available. You walk into a building that's on fire and the water hose out there and you don't turn the water hose on because, well, there ain't no fireman. You crazy. You got to do what you got to do. In them old movies, you know, whenever something happens, somebody, is there a doctor in the house? You know, because there always was, and that was his field. You know, how wonderful. But the truth of the body, the truth in the body of Christ is everybody in this room ought to be desiring the more excellent things. You ought to want it. Say, well, you know, whatever your church is lacking, whatever your ministry is lacking, you ought to say, you know what, Lord, if you train me, I'll do that. When I was in the military, that's how I got ahead. Everything they offered training, I took it. When I got into MOTOP, you know, motor transportation, everything that had wheels on it, I learned how to operate it. Man, when I got my SF-46, it had all kinds of stuff on it. You look at my 348, it's got all kinds of stuff. I learned anything that moved. I went down to the tank school. I said, what's your MOS? Back then it was 64 Charlie. He said, what are you doing out here? I said, I want to learn how to drive one of them tanks right there. Man, I said, the likelihood that you'll ever have to drive a tank, Sarge, is highly unlikely. Highly unlikely mean it could happen. In the heat of combat, tank guy go down, they can't move that tank. I'll take care of that for y'all. Guess what, man? If you want to hang out down here, I guess we'll let you hang out, you know. And I learned how to drive a tank. And tell me something, boy, that is nothing like nothing you'll ever know. Because you can look at it and say, well, if it don't move, we can always run over it. Because you can. Most anything you can run over with a tank. You're talking about a sense of, ooh, when you're in a tank, who can stop a tank? Unless it's another tank. That's what you got to look out for. But I learned, and because I learned when opportunities came or some opportunity to branch off into something else, I said, I know how to do that. And they said, really? Well, shoot, Sarge, go ahead. Deployments, that's how I got to go to the Philippines. They needed a forklift operator. Now, that's not even in my wheelhouse. That's not in my MO. But I learned how to operate a forklift. They said, well, Sarge, you know, they need a forklift operator. They don't need no whole lot of truck drivers. I said, well, I can operate a forklift. They said, really, Sarge? Seriously? There it is. 1080L, qualified. Well, Sarge, we're going to give you a little test. Come on out to the tank farm. Let's see what you can do. And I got out there, and I was wheeling that forklift around like nobody's business. Man, I said, okay, that's enough. Put him on there. And trust me, when I got to the Philippines, I drove that forklift twice in 40-something days. The rest of the time, I was chilling like a villain. I was in the Philippines. But the fact of the matter is, if we're in the body of Christ, we ought to want to do whatever we got to do. So let's learn. So he says we're going to take advantage of the promises. Everybody is a child of promise. And then he says, watch this now, we've got to cleanse ourselves. Constantly cleaning ourselves. Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's what they tell us. But it's our responsibility as disciples. And this is where the difference comes in. Members don't think like disciples. And on the other side of it, disciples don't think like members. We don't take anything casual. We don't take anything for granted. We are disciples. We're going to make it happen. We're going to make sure that God be glorified. God cannot be glorified if we ain't doing anything. If our ministries are raggedy, inconsistent, not of excellence, God is not glorified in that. And so he said, well, here's what we're going to have to do. Because we have this, here's what we're going to do. We're going to work toward complete holiness. What a standard of life. Let's work toward complete, he says, purity in the New Living Translation. In NIV, the word holiness, King James. That's our goal. That's what we want to do. We want to make sure that God is pleased, God is presented in the best light because we are disciples. We're it. And until we get it right, it's not going to be right. We can't keep waiting on somebody else to come along and fix it till somebody else get here. Again, while you're here, what are you doing? You can make a difference. Again, you don't have to be everything. But be the one thing you are. We'll make that work until something else comes along. And everybody in the body of Christ has gifts. Everybody. You know, we're in that season now where the word gifts make a whole lot of difference. So we've got a few more weeks. You know, those of you, some of you have already done all your gifting. Some of you have taken my advice and cut folk off so you don't have to buy as much stuff. Thank you, you did good. But I'm telling you now, that word gift, if you go under that tree and there's nothing with your name on it, don't you feel some kind of way? Of you in that, you know, some of you work on jobs that they did the old gift exchange, you know, they put a limit on it. I always thought, wait a minute, why would we have a $5 limit? What can you buy for $5? Whenever they did that, I said, man, don't put me in that. What's the limit? $5. Ain't nothing you can hand me that's $5. No. And you know what's going to happen when it's $5, folk going for $3.99. They ain't going up. They ain't even going all the way up to the $5, and that's with taxes. $3.99, yeah, let me give one of them. You know, but what I'm telling you is this. Until it means something to you, it doesn't mean anything to anybody else. And if you put that low value on it, I don't think I really want that. And so what happens to us is we have to be able to raise the bar. We're disciples. We don't do it like everybody else does it. That's why those guys had impact in the whole world. 12 guys. That's why they made the church grow. Because they didn't do like everybody else. They didn't go back to saying, well, you know, we don't have to go that far. We don't have to do that much. We ain't got to say that. No, they did. And that's why Paul, when he testifies, has a stirring testimony. He said, I was beaten, shipwrecked, put in chains, but I kept going. When you hear Paul say, I pressed toward the mark, know his story. And see, a whole lot of us ain't gonna ever have that testimony. A whole lot of us ain't gonna never say, oh, I pressed toward the mark, because we ain't never pressed. We've never really pushed ourselves, but you must. The church grew out of death. Christ died, and the church became. And he proved that the ultimate sacrifice is your life. That's why Paul says, inasmuch as we know he died and we die, as much as we know he got up, we'll get up. See, again, that's a mentality. Because most of us think that this is it. We just put our church clothes on, clap our hands, pat our feet, sing a song, hear a little sermon, and we go on about our business. Where's the sacrifice in that? Where's the commitment in that? If it doesn't cost you anything, it's not worth anything. If it's not worth anything to you, it's not worth anything to anybody else. When people see your sacrifice, the values change. How many of you ever been somewhere and you could tell somebody put a lot of work into something and you felt different about it? How many of you have ever been disappointed or frustrated because someone gave you something that they put nothing into? You thought to yourself, you got to be kidding me. This jacked up. They didn't even try. Think about it. Let your light so shine so that when men see, God will get the glory. What do they see? Do they see an unclean life? Do they see a life that is full of mistakes or chicanery? You know, we always hooking and crooking. No. Have we promises? Yes. Then let's build on that. And let's make sure, watch this, that we've cleansed ourselves from everything that can defile us. Some things won't defile you, but there are things that will. And you're the best judge of that. I don't follow none of y'all around. Some of y'all don't even know where you live. I don't know where you work. I don't know what you do. I don't know how much money you make, but I know what our tithe report looks like. I don't know where you live, how far you have to travel, but I know what attendance looks like. I know what worship sounds like. I know who's looking at me and who's not looking at me. I know who's sleeping. I know who's awake. You have to determine what defiles you, what slows you down, what hinders you, what presses you. Some of us get excited about certain things, and we run. And then when that's over, you know, some of us are like those old sirens. You know, you wind it up, and it starts out real slow, and then it picks up, and then when you let it go, and it dynamo. We're like, but the Bible didn't say you should be like that. We should be consistent, always abounding. Ask yourself, have you made that much progress since last week? The Bible says always abounding, always getting better, always going further. Ask yourself, are you the same character you were last year? You know, we're going to be at Watch Night in a few weeks, and we all throw them a little Watch Night crossover sermons out there, you know, next year, all right, yeah. What'd you do this year? Matter of fact, what are you doing now? If you're always abounding, that's what the Word says. The Word says you are always abounding, always making progress. If you're still sitting in the same place, doing the same thing or nothing, how are you always abounding? How are you going to stand before the Lord and say, look what I did? Your labor in the Lord. What labor? You haven't done anything. And the word labor means it's labor. We can't just be riding around eating muffins and cupcakes and drinking coffee. We got to work hard. And he says what? While you have the light of day. Because when it gets dark, work hard. He said, you got to work. What does that mean? That means I got to put something in this. You got to grind. You got to go. Paul says we have to do it because we're working toward complete purity. Complete is complete. And none of us are complete yet, but we're working toward it. That's what the text says. He says, we're working toward it. It's right there. Let's work toward. In other words, none of us are there yet. Quick survey. How many of you feel that you can't get no better? See, nobody hand went up. How many of you didn't feel and know you could do better? Jonathan, you voting? Thank you. But you got to. Everybody's got, I can do better. In fact, here comes that airplane. I want to do better. It only lasts so long and it goes away. See? That can be better. So he says we got to work. Now, watch this. The tried and true method is this. Jesus gives us gifts. How do we gauge or how do we evaluate the gifts? What's the standard? Well, Paul says it's the high calling. Peter says that we got to make sure that we're walking worthy. Jesus says that you'll know the tree. We can't walk away from that. There's no such thing as don't worry about me. There's no such thing as don't be looking at me. Don't worry about whether I come to Bible study or not. Don't worry about whether I tithe. No, we got to worry about that because if you don't do that, we're unequally yoked. So we took this side of the church and everybody on this side was working toward holiness and purity and everybody on this side was like, man, whatever. What kind of church are we going to have? If I was on this side, I think I'd start sitting on that side. Because this side, that's not pleasing God. And again, get past the human quality or get past the human concern. Don't worry about what I think. Because the Lord is watching. It's God's stuff. Here he go again. No, it ain't. He's always on it. The principles are discipleship. What he tells us is that the Lord, the Father, exercises his will through those who will allow him. Because he said, I stand at the door and knock, if you let me in. See, you know what I've always said, Melvin, that if God ran the church or if God ran the body like a warden in a penitentiary, the church would be different. You know, we all had to get up at the same time, come outside at the same time, eat chow at the same time. You know, everybody had, you know, boy, what a difference. But that's not what he does. He gave us free will. You know, that tells me, too, I've often said this, preachers, y'all work on this on your own. But I've always said that the mere fact that God gives us free will is a trust issue. I hear God saying in the giving of free will, that I know y'all can do this. He trusts us with it. Stewardship life, if you will. Think about it. He didn't have to give us free will. But he did. I really think, I mean, that's one of them, we ought to praise God for that. Because what he's saying is, y'all will get it right. I really believe. How many of you have ever trusted somebody in the blind? You know what, I'm just going to, I believe they'll get it right. And some of us probably been disappointed by it. But every now and then you come back saying, oh boy, it came through for me. You know, and what happens then? You give them more responsibility. You give them more territory. You know, that's how we get these supervisors. That's how we get promoted. Some of you will work a job, and before you know it, you pass people that's been there 10 years. And they ain't gonna like you, are they? No, they ain't gonna like you. You're brown nosed and you sucking up. No, I figured this thing out. I'm gonna own this company someday. I'm going to be close to vice president or something. I didn't come here to work down here all the time. I'm going up that ladder. George Jefferson was right. Moving on up to the deluxe apartment. I'm not going to live here forever. I'm not going to do this forever. You have to have drive and motivation. And I really believe that's what God is saying. And he gave gifts to men. He trusts us. Let's go to John 14 for a second. Slide over to John 14. Go that way so you can get back to John 14. I'm there. Where are you? John 14. Come on. You got tablets. Everybody there? John 14, verse 26. But when the Father sends the counselor, which means, okay, he's going to do that, as my representative, got that, and by the counselor, I mean the Holy Spirit. Watch what he'll do. He will teach you everything. So let's tie in 2 Corinthians everything with this everything. If you can cleanse yourself of everything, that means no things left on chance. He's going to teach you everything. That means nothing left to chance. And that's what he wants to teach you. Don't just let the Holy Spirit meet you at church on Sunday. Let the Holy Spirit teach you everything. Teach you how to love your husband, teach you how to love your children, your grandchildren, teach you how to pay your taxes, teach you how to drive it, you know, teach you how to talk to people in the store. Let the Holy Spirit have control over everything. You cannot just have Sunday-itis. That's why people call us a fraud. Because we get to church, we get all prim and proper. We walk different and talk different, throw our shoulders back, wave our hands different, and out there. They said, well, what happened to the lady that was in there? Child, that's my church me. You can't have all them personalities. You're going to lose track of them. Like Sybil. Yeah. He said, think about it now. Let's take 10 seconds to evaluate some things that have happened in our life in the last 24 hours that we would have been better suited had we let the Holy Spirit control everything. Just think about a couple of things. It don't take about 10 seconds. You can walk away going, yep, that show would have gone different. Let him teach you. How many of you have ever learned wrong? Because somebody taught you wrong. And if people teach you wrong, you learn it wrong. And then when you learn it wrong, you're like, you have got to be kidding me. I've been doing that the wrong way all this time. Yeah, because somebody taught you wrong. Well, let the Holy Spirit teach you everything. Your marriage will be better. Your finances will be better. How many of you have ever made poor financial decisions? Yeah, all of us, see, just about everybody. And now, at this point in our life, we can say by relationship that what I did back then has affected me right now. It's statistically proven that about 80% of Americans have no retirement whatsoever. And guess what? All of us gonna get old. Most of us don't have adequate health care, and we're gonna all get sick. And it's because we chose stuff way back when. I had a conversation with a gentleman a few weeks ago looking at some opportunities coming up. I I'm 55. I said, well, you know, I'm not going to work for another few years, and I'm going to sit down and do nothing. And he said, well, how much money you got set aside? I said, well, you know, and he said, that ain't enough. Nobody likes to hear that. You think you done something big time? He said, man, are you kidding? That'll last you about 6 years. Just based on your current lifestyle. And then we start saying stuff like, well, you know, I'm going to slow down. No, no, you're not. You know why? Because the economy is going to keep changing. You know, if the feds do what they say they're going to do in a few weeks and raise the interest rate, we're going to all pay for it. And if the wrong person get in the White House, so there's a constant thing happening. And so what we need to do is go back and look at the decisions we made. Let the Holy Spirit lead and guide us into everything, and everything's going to be different. You cannot cut God out of any part of your life and expect to have a wholesome life. Watch what he says. He says he's going to teach you everything. Watch this now. And will remind you of everything I myself have told you. Well, if you haven't listened to him, what can you remember? Remember that test you didn't pay attention to? Remember that day when Mrs. So-and-so was standing up there teaching and you were chilling, chewing bubble gum, writing notes, and when she handed out the test and you got to that question, you had no recollection, you had no connection to it because there's nothing to remember. You didn't pay attention. You stuck on question number 5. You're going, oh, come on, come on. Now you're looking up at the ceiling like they write stuff up there. Or it's going to fall and hit you in the head. No, you have no connection. But how many of you have ever been able to connect little by little and you came up with a logical answer? Because you remember, look, wait a minute, okay, yes. Yeah, okay. But if you don't pay attention, you haven't read the book. I'm not saying you got to quote scripture by chapter and verse, but you ought to have some kind of recollection. You ought to be able to say, wait a minute. Okay. Now, Lord, that ain't what the Lord said. See, that's how these groups come in and ring your doorbell and blow you away, because they've read and they rehearse. And when they come and ask you about your Jesus and you don't know, they minimize your Jesus to just being a prophet. They take him from being the Son of God, and you follow their logic and you go, my pastor didn't tell me that. Well, you didn't ever go to Bible study for me to tell you. So when they sit there and minimize your Christ, and you start believing that they know something you don't know, or they've introduced you to something that you haven't heard, you become attached. It becomes attractive. And before you know it, you're in it. And then they teach you to not be dissuaded by, don't ever go over there anymore, because they're going to try to confuse you. And you think because they brought some enlightenment to your life that they're the best thing that could have happened to you. You missed it. Because what you're now doing with them, you never did with us. You're going to the temple every week. They're coming by to put you, pick you up. And when we offered you a ride on the van, you wouldn't even ride. They come and get you. Why? Because they don't want to lose you. They got a latch on you. And the same thing you're doing over there, you could have did right here with a free will and an open book. And so it is. He said, now this, watch, I'm changing you. Verse 27. I am leaving you with a gift. Told you, everybody got something. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you isn't like the peace the world gives you, so don't be troubled or afraid. How wonderful. Look what God is doing, putting that hedge all around you. Lord is being a fence. He says, remember what I told you. There it is again. You have to have learned relationship. The church was never meant to be a shout house. Worship comes from truth. That's why worship is not consistent, because we don't all have truth. You cannot worship him in spirit and in truth if you don't have spirit and truth connections. Truth is knowledge. I know. That's why when you said something, Pastor, I can say amen. That's why we stand up in the church, because we agree with you. That's why some folks sitting there and be looking like, well, what is going on? You have no connection to none of this. It don't make sense, and it wouldn't make sense if you haven't learned anything. You can't go sit in a seminar where they're teaching brain surgery and you have no knowledge of none of that stuff. I'm going to this workshop on brain surgery and the latest techniques of lobotomy. Why? I just think it'd be interesting. You don't even know the language. And you're sitting there among learned men and learned minds. And it's like, you know when the TV used to sign off? That's all you hear. It's a flat line. And you come out of there after a week and they say, what'd you learn? Man, I don't see how they do it. You're right, because you have no connection. And so the Lord is saying, remember what I told you. How how are you going to remember what he told you if you're not developing? Don't. Paul told him, he said, listen, Titus, when you come, swing by Troas and bring me my books and the parchments. He said, I need my stuff, man. This is Paul saying, man, bring me my books. I got to keep reading. And we cannot let our Bible be just an ornament on our coffee table. We got to read the book. Turn on the tablet. Fire up your smartphone and devices. You know, when I travel, you know, most airlines now have free Wi-Fi. And, you know, folk get in there. Everybody firing up. And sometimes I peep. I'm borderline nosy. I want to see what people are reading or what they're looking at. And very few people are really open up Bible apps. They're looking at Netflix, Hulu, and all this stuff. They're watching movies and all kinds of stuff. And again, I know that's leisure. That's fine. But, again, you have this tool that you can carry anywhere. You know, it used to be you carried a Bible, you know. Now you got your phone, you got your Bible. Sitting in your room, it's quiet. You know, we're on vacation in Cancun and Aruba and all them places y'all can afford to go. Do you remember on Thursday night? Well, I'm not at church, but let me go on and do a little reading. Or let me tune in, let me hook up. How much Bible reading do you do when you're not in the place where we're reading the Bible? How many times have you sit down with your family, your friend, train up the child, talk about this when you come in and when you go out? You want to know what's happening to our kids? They have no foundations. Their lives are Xbox, PlayStation, YouTube, and blah, 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 blah. And you think, how many Bible studies you really think they're listening to? How many of us are really paying attention to what God is saying? And it cannot be just 1 hour out of your life. So the Lord says, remember now, again, let's keep going. I'm going to get to where I want to go. I got a few minutes. Excuse me. He said, I'm going away, but I'll come back to you again. If you really love me, you'll be very happy for me, because now I can go to the Father who is greater than I. I have told you these things before they happen, so you will believe when they do. I don't believe it's going. Well, you didn't pay attention to the book. I believe the Lord's coming back. I believe the Lord's going to crack the sky. I believe the dead in Christ are going to rise. I believe those who remain. I believe because I read the book. And I'm excited about it. Death ain't nothing to fear. I believe the book. The book said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I believe the book. I believe that the dead in Christ will rise. So I want to be in Christ. I don't want to be casual with the Lord. I want to be able to go home like Dorothy. There's no place like home. And I heard the Lord said, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, I read the book. When you're dead, you're just dead. It don't matter. You didn't read the book. Therefore, laid up for me is a crown of righteousness that shall be given on that day. I'm looking forward to that day. I read the book. Watch what he goes on to say. He said, I don't have much more time to talk to you, verse 30, because the prince of this world approaches. He has no power over me, but I will do what the Father requires of me, so that the world will know that I love the Father. That's what you want to do, be obedient. He said, I'm going to do what the Father told me. And the devil is busy. He told you that. He said, he's coming. The devil is busy. I'm telling you now that the devil is not a guy in a red suit with a pitchfork. He's real. And he's your adversary. An adversary means he's against you. Against you and you and you and you. Everybody has an adversary. And he says, what? It ain't your neighbor. Your war, your trouble is not against flesh and blood. Don't create enemies you don't have. That person next to you, that person in your house, don't turn them into an enemy. That's crazy. Why would you want to live with an enemy? Don't create stuff on your job where you can't have peace. You're the only person on your job that if your car breaks down, they leave you in the parking lot. Because you mean. You're the only person on your job that when they say pick a partner, nobody picks you. Because you mean. And then you try to just, I don't need, I can do it by myself. No, it's called partners. We pairing up today. You ain't got no help. It's three people standing over here together. We said pairs. Mm-mm. We the triplets. One of y'all, no, I quit before I go over there. That's how mean we are. But you're a Christian. You got a cross on your desk. You playing all the latest Kirk Franklin doing your break time. And everybody looking at you going, she need to turn that mess off. Because don't nobody believe that. Come on now. He said, listen, do what I told you. Be who I told you to be. And watch how you draw people. You cannot stand around talking about the Lord said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw. And you tearing him down. You're making a mockery of Christianity by how you live. The Lord said, listen, your enemy is coming. But know you this, he has no power over me. And that means he has no power over you.